There was a little boy watching his mom make a Sunday roast dinner. It was his favorite, of course, and this little boy wanted to learn how to make the Sunday roast just like his mom. And so he watched her make the preparations, seasoning the meat and cutting up some garlic and onions and carrots to put them in the roasting pan. And just before she put the meat in the pan, he watched her take a knife and slice a little sliver off of both ends of the meat before putting it in the pan. And he asked, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the meat?" And she paused to think about it for a moment, and she says, "Well, you know what? I'm not too sure. That's how my mom always did it." And so curious, the boy called up his grandmother and said, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the meat when you make the roast?" And his grandma chuckled and said, I actually don't really remember why. It was my mom who did it, and I learned it from her." And so still not satisfied, the boy went straight to the source. He called his great-grandmother and said, "Why do you cut the ends off of the roast?" And she began to laugh and say, "I do that because all of my pans were too short." And sometimes we get into this habit of doing things and we're not quite sure why we do them. Or maybe we knew why at some point, why we did these things, but somewhere along the way, we kind of lost their meaning. And this is as true about the church as it is about making a Sunday roast. We can miss the why of what we are doing. We can go through the motions of meaningful things, but in ways that feel like they have lost their meaning. Or at the very least, we feel disconnected from their meaning. And so we need to ask, why do we do that? And when it comes to the church, why do some people show up on a Sunday morning wearing their bathing suit and a t-shirt and go into a tub of water and get dunked? Why do we do that? Why do we take little cups of juice and little pieces of bread and eat them and say that this is a meal that sustains us? Why do we do that? Why do some people sign a covenant in order for their name to be found on a membership list? Why do we do that? Why would we give away our hard-earned money to the church? Do these things really matter? And if so, why do they matter? Why do we do them? And maybe you're new to church. Maybe you've maybe kind of come a couple times, or you've watched on TV and see what Christian people do. And you think, why do they do that? They're kind of strange people. And the reality is every people are strange people. But you wonder, why do they do the things they do? Even for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, I venture to guess that at one point, some of these things meant something to you, whether it was your baptism or tithing to the church or even a church membership or communion. These perhaps at one point in your life had a deep significance in your journey with Jesus, but now they've kind of lost their shine. Or at the very least, the significance of these things is somewhere in the background, and we could all do with a refresh. A refresh look at the things that we do and why we do them. So herein lies, this is a very long intro to our next 4 weeks together. Herein lies our focus, and I'm calling it churchology. Why we do the things that we do. And we're going to be looking at baptism and tithing and membership and communion. And today we begin with baptism. And so I want to begin by sharing three stories of baptism. And the first one comes in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. So you can turn there with me. Acts 8, 26 to 38. This is the first story of baptism. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that started out, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the message of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's the first story of baptism this morning. The second baptism story belongs to a woman named Sarah. And I've told parts of her story in the past before. I baptized Sarah almost 15 years ago. She had come to the church that I was working at because she had heard that we could help with some groceries in practical ways in her life. And so she came to us for help, but she kept coming back and coming back, not simply for help with groceries. She came back because she found friendship, genuine, authentic friendships. And in the midst of it, eventually she found Jesus. Sarah was a Jewish woman who knew an awful lot about the Old Testament. But Sarah also had experienced a great amount of trauma in her life. She, at a young age, witnessed her mom's murder, which in the subsequent trauma that she experienced, she ended up on the streets and struggled with addiction for a long, long, long time. And later in her life, she was diagnosed with an inoperable brain cancer. I mean, this was a woman who knew all kinds of tragedy and hardship and pain. And when I first met her, she was in a really hard place. Yet over the year that I got to know her, over the year where she got to know the love of Jesus, it was like she came back to life. It was remarkable. And Sarah had questions about Jesus and wondered if he could help someone like her who had been through the things that she had been through. But after a year of searching, she was ready to go all in with Christ. She accepted the Lord, she decided to give her life to following him, and she was baptized. And I remember when we were standing in the tank together, she read these words, because I have a record of what she wrote. She said this. She said, "I know that Jesus loves me and accepts me. He has shown me the meaning of my real name, Sarah, which in Hebrew means princess. Jesus has made me his princess again." She never looked back from that day forward. It's the second story. The third story of baptism is about a man named Keith. It's my story. I was 21 years old when I got baptized, when I went all in with Jesus. And I had grown up in a Christian home, a good home, and I remember accepting the Lord actually at a really young age, around the age of 5. I had a sense that God loved me. And I have to say, between the age of 5 and the age of 21, there were a few twists and turns, but not many. No great traumas or tragedies. And I have to say, I don't think that I am the reason for all of the gray hair on my father's head. There were a few twists and turns between 5 and 21, but nothing drastic or dramatic. I was blessed to know God's love in Jesus Christ at a young age. But then when I was 21, something shifted in me. And I realized that Jesus was inviting me not simply to believe in him, but to follow him. He was inviting me not simply to have this label on the outside of my life in the things that I did, showing that I was a Christian by going to church or having a Bible by my bed, but he was inviting me to be a Jesus person from the inside out. It was the difference between believing in and following. And Jesus wanted more than my assent. He wanted to be leader of my life. And my faith up to that point had been more or less handed down to me by my parents, which is a good thing, but there comes a point when it needs to be my own. And it was time for me, when I was 21, to take a step forward. And so my pastor made a call for people to be baptized after preaching a sermon. And I sat in my seat, and I remember saying yes in my heart. And I followed up with the pastor afterwards, and a few weeks later, I was baptized. Now, I was actually baptized the same day as my wife, Gina. She probably heard the same sermon. And for me, baptism was like this rite of passage into an adult faith. It was the difference between believing in and choosing to follow Jesus. And I chose to follow Jesus that day. And I've never looked back. Three stories. And they're all different, very different stories. We have an Ethiopian man, a Jewish woman, and a Canadian young adult. The Ethiopian heard about Jesus and was baptized in a matter of an hour or so. Sarah was awakened to Jesus' love and was baptized over a year-long journey. It took me 16 years. The Ethiopian man was an important person. Sarah lived on the streets, and I'm an average Joe. There's three different stories, wildly different stories, three different people, but all three of us share one important common thread, and it's Jesus. It's his gospel. We share Jesus. We have all been grabbed hold of our hearts by the love of Christ. His gospel has changed us forever. His Holy Spirit is now the air that we breathe. He has become our ground and our source. He is our Redeemer, the healer of our hearts. He is the Lord and leader of our lives. It's what unites us. We are one in Christ. And this is the first thing to see about baptism. That baptism is the mark of all of those who have experienced God's profound grace in Jesus Christ and who have made the decision saying, I want to attach my life to his because I need him, because he is the source of life, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And even though we are all very different people, our stories are different. We share in common the story of Jesus Christ through our baptism. It's a common baptism. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, and when they're baptized, it's like they're stepping into a new story alongside all the others who have done the same. To say it another way, baptism points to our shared story in Christ. We are one in him. And it's through baptism that we kind of get this symbolic representation of the new story that we have entered into. And what I want to do this morning is help you see the new story that a person actually steps into when they step into the waters of baptism. I want to help you see the new story. And I think it's important at the outset to realize that when we get baptized, it isn't about adding a new chapter to your life. Like when a person gets baptized, it's not like they've turned the page of their history to a new chapter and we write the baptism chapter. That's not what baptism is about. It's not about writing a new chapter. It's about stepping into a whole new story. Imagine a person. Actually, you could even imagine yourself. Imagine a person who writes down all the details of their life in a journal. Right? They write everything. At the end of the day, they write it all down. They record the ups and the downs and the successes and the failures and the joys and the shame and the pain. And everything from their past goes into this book. And everything about their hopes for the future goes into this book. Then imagine that person experiences the profound love of Jesus in their life. And they make a decision. They decide to go all in with Jesus. And it all gets recorded in this book. And then, on the day of their baptism, they carry this journal with them into the water, and every page gets wet. The pages with the stories about their past, as well as the blank pages that are yet to be written on. See, every page in the story is affected by that moment that they follow Jesus into the water of baptism. Their past, and their present, and their future. It's not a new chapter. It's a whole new story. And even the stuff from the past gets affected by what Jesus has done. That's what baptism represents. It's a symbol of what God has done in a person's life and their decision to follow Him. It's a symbol of the new story that they are now walking in. And this new story, it's marked by a couple important things. First, when a person is baptized, it is a symbol of entering the story of God's forgiveness. We see this in the book of Acts, right? The Apostle Peter, before what I read about the Ethiopian who was baptized, the Apostle Peter connects baptism to forgiveness. He says this in Acts 2. He says, repent and be baptized, which simply means like turn around, turn your life toward Jesus and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He connects what we do in baptism to God's forgiveness of our sin through what Christ has done. And Peter also describes it this way. He says, this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Notice here, baptism is a symbol of God's salvation. And the salvation, it isn't about cleansing the body, but it's a symbolic cleansing of the conscience. See, baptism doesn't save us from our sins. Only faith in Jesus does that. But baptism both marks and reminds us of this inner reality that we are forgiven by God. We are cleansed of our sin because of what Christ has done on the cross. And because of that, we can live with this clear conscience before a holy God. And mark this. I've said this before, but I mean it with every ounce of my being. There is nothing greater in this life than having a clear conscience before God. There are so many great things in our life. But to know that we are one with the God who made us and loves us, everything flows from that place. Joy flows from that place. Love flows from that place. The ability to stand in the face of hardships comes from that place. And baptism is about entering the story of God's forgiveness from our sin. But there's more to the story than this, because believe it or not, Jesus came to do more than forgive our sin. That's almost enough, but Jesus has a bigger picture in mind. He actually comes to heal us. to heal us from the inside out. He came to tend to the wounds that we carry in parts of us that no one can see. I heard a fellow pastor tell a story about a friend that he knew who was going through a really difficult divorce. And there was lots of tension in the home at the time, lots of words that were spoken, heated words, lots of tears that were shed. And the couple who was going through this really difficult time, they had a little girl. And this little girl, of course, picked up on all of the things that were happening around her in her home. And one day, the dad found this little girl, and she had gone and got a box of Band-Aids, and she took one out one by one, and she began to place them all over her body. She was covered with Band-Aids. And you know how kids put Band-Aids on the places where it hurts? But what happens when you can't quite see where the hurt's coming from? It was like this child was saying, I'm hurting all over. I'm hurting on the inside. I'm hurting where no one can quite see. And the truth of it is many of us carry that kind of hurt through our lives. Some of us have carried it for years. We carry these wounds that no one can see, wounds that have been caused by other people, or wounds that have been caused by our own mistakes or sin. And when we step into the waters of baptism, it symbolizes something God is actually doing inside of us, that He is filling us with His holy presence, His Holy Spirit, who is at work healing the things that no one can see. It's this thing that is happening inside that we want people to know on the outside. And the baptized, we don't have it all together. We certainly aren't perfect people who are free from sin. But what we do have is God's Spirit who is working inside of us, who's whispering the truth into the lies that we've come to believe about ourselves. He's healing us from the inside out. The Spirit is applying the balm of God's love to our shame and our mistakes, healing us from the inside out. That the Spirit is empowering us to live into this new story. People who are put together through God's love and redemption. This is a story about God's inner healing. It's what's represented in baptism. Before Jesus was baptized, right, John the Baptizer, in Mark's gospel, he points to all of this, all of what I'm saying when he says this. He says, after me, because remember, John was baptizing people in water and he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And so John said, after me, one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. But he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And that living water was the Spirit of God. And our baptism, it points to the new story that we are now walking in, filled with God's Spirit. Walking with God's Spirit. We are being healed from the inside out as we follow Jesus in this world. That's what baptism points to. God's inner healing. The things that people can't quite see. Though they do see when we become to trade in our anger for blessing and peace. Or when we trade in our desire to get even with forgiving those who have wronged us. Jesus is healing us from the inside out. But there's more to the story. And baptism symbolizes something about our future as well. Not simply covers over our past and empowers us in the present, but it symbolizes something about our future too. We see this in Romans 6, where the Apostle Paul, he explains that baptism symbolizes our union with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. This is what Paul says. He says, we were therefore buried with him, buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, a new story, you might say. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, when we go under the water of baptism, it's like we're dying to this old self, a life marked by sin and self-centeredness. But when we come up out of the water, we're reminded of the resurrection that awaits us in the future. That just as death could not hold Jesus captive, it will not hold us captive either. We will be raised to life with Christ again. Forever and ever. Amen. This is what baptism is. It is an outward expression of an inward reality, and it symbolizes the new story that Jesus is writing in a person's life. It's a story about God's forgiveness and the inner healing through the Holy Spirit, and about the resurrection future that awaits all those who are in Christ Jesus. It means all of these things. It points to all of these things. It's the new story. And I think we often miss how powerful a symbol baptism can be. Because for some of us, and this is true of me as well, for some of us, it's a one and done kind of thing. We've been baptized and we don't really think of it. Or maybe for you, you were baptized as a child and then again as an adult, and it's a two and we're through kind of thing. One and done, two or through. Anyways, that's an Anabaptist joke for you. I know, none of the, it's not funny. Thanks, Rick and Ruth Ann. I heard laughter over there. The point is, we don't often think much about our baptism, about our baptism. But we would do well to remember its significance. Gordon Smith writes, he writes about the power of baptism symbolism using the example of a wedding ring. He says, if I wear a wedding ring, and it is certainly not just a symbol, it represents the most important relationship I have on this earth. It is quite small, a minor part of my wardrobe, but it says more about me than anything else I have. If I were to come home one day without the ring on the fourth finger of my left hand, my wife Joella would surely notice its absence. And if in reply to her inquiries I replied, well, it's just a symbol, she would find this very strange. In actual fact, it is a powerful symbol of something fundamental and basic to our lives. And it speaks of that commitment, day in and day out, in a way that words can only begin to tell. And all of this is true about our baptism in Christ. It's a symbol, and not just any symbol. It tells of the new story that we are living into, united with Christ, marked with the Holy Spirit, and living for the glory of the Heavenly Father. And for those of you who have been baptized already, I actually have some homework for you to do this week. You've got some homework if you've been baptized. I want you to go to a beach somewhere in Kelowna, and I want you to do a cannonball in the water. And maybe for those of you who can't quite get in that position anymore, like it's a little hard on the knees and hips, you find some body of water, and I want you to jump into it. And as the water surrounds you, as you go under, as you're submerged, remember your baptism. Remember what it meant to you that first time you decided to follow Christ. And as you're submerged in the water, holding your breath without air, think about how he forgave your sins and washed you clean. And then when you come up out of the water and you can finally breathe again, think about the new life that God has given you. Think about your future resurrection and the hope you have. And then, after all of this, I want you to go to the shore and take a big glass of cool water, and I want you to drink it in the summer heat. And as you feel it fill and cool your throat and your stomach, think about the living water God has baptized you with on the inside. The inner work of His Holy Spirit. His inner healing that He is not done working with yet. And ask God for a fresh filling. And then when you've done your cannonball and drank your water, I want you to lift your hands and say, "Thank you, Jesus." It's going to really freak out the tourists. Because there's a lot of them in town these days. But you never know. Like, to see someone standing on a beach in Kelowna with the hands up saying, "Thank you, Jesus," I bet you a lot of people will join you. They won't even be Christians. They'll be like, "Amen. Like, look at this place." I want to call you to remember your baptism this week and all that it means, its significance. And for those of you who haven't been baptized, for those of you who haven't been baptized and who are ready to go all in with Jesus. Because let me be honest, not everyone's there yet. And that's okay. Our hope is that you will get there because that's where true life begins. But for those of you who haven't been baptized yet and you're ready to go all in with Jesus, there is no time to wait. Do not wait. It's time for your baptism. It's time to put the baptism ring on your finger as a symbol of what Christ has done for you, what He is doing presently, and what He has yet to do in your life. It's time to jump in. And if this is true for you today, we really want to hear from you. This is the pastor at the front calling for you to respond. And if you feel the pull of God to be baptized, to follow Jesus with your whole life, then we want to hear about it. I want to hear about it at the end of the service. Later today, Nora Schellenberg, one of the young adults at our church, Nora's getting baptized today at a beach in Peachland. It's down the road. And we have some of the details on the screen. I actually, great for you to pull out your phones and take a picture of it so you have the details. And Nora's getting baptized in Peachland, and we'd love for you to join her, either to celebrate this new story God is writing in her life, to celebrate with her, or maybe for you, it's to be baptized yourself. Today's the day you're going to go all in with Jesus at a beach in Peachland, surrounded by people from the church who are going to cheer for you and love you and pray for you and point you to Jesus every step of the way. Maybe today is your day to go all in. There's no reason to wait. And if that's for you, maybe you need to go home and think about it. We simply ask that you send a text to the phone number on the screen. It's Elliot's private line. You can call him even at midnight or 2 a.m. I don't mind. But just let him know that so we can make preparations. And then come to Peachland at 7 p.m. And the location's there on the screen. You can scan the QR. But come and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, You are the lover of our soul. We remember our baptism. You're writing a new story. And we know the story's not done yet. And so we choose You, Jesus. Fill us afresh. Make us alive in Your Holy Spirit. Heal us where we need healing. Set us on fire for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.